Begin today with the reading of the Word. Let us stand. Title of my message is, Where is Manliness? Falling before the wicked, God forbid. God forbid. Our text, if you look in your Bibles, Proverbs 25, verse 13. We're going to read a few verses all the way to 26. We'll be 13, 25, and 26. Let's begin. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Oh, who wants poison water, muddy water that cows have stepped all in? God help us. Who wants fluoride, chlorine water, sewer water? God help us. Dear Lord, I do pray for us in this land. I do pray for our president. I do pray that you help us, Lord, do what's right in the civil realm, in the moral realm, in the family realm, and in our personal lives. Help us to stand. Help us not to be weak and cowardly. Help us learn that we're required to be manly from your scriptures. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. Notice it says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Harvest was in the hot summer. Therefore, any snow brought and preserved from the mountains used to cool drinks would be very refreshing. I mean, if you're out here working in the crops, harvesting wheat, it'd be very refreshing to have refrigerated drinks, would it not? Now, the idea that these ancients could not preserve snow is just about as ludicrous as the idea that they could not preserve things like grape juice from fermenting. See, there's nothing more dangerous than somebody with education that doesn't research. See, everybody with education is not a reader, is not someone who studies. And that's the big problem that we have today in our churches. There's so many ideas. Well, the ancients couldn't preserve grape juice from fermenting. Praise God for the people who research that have put that to silence. What ridiculous ideas. In the Bible, in Jeremiah, it also speaks of waters flowing down from the tops of snow-covered mountains. There's Mount Lebanon, which it speaks of. You can go right now on the internet to modern travel guides that say that some snow remains at the top of those mountains and runs down throughout the whole summer. In the Bible, in the Middle East, harvest times were in April, June, August, and fall, depending upon the crop. So what the Bible's saying is, it's very refreshing to have cold water when it's hot. Very refreshing. And in the same way, you get refreshed, you get blessed by cold water when you're hot and working. In the same way, when you trust somebody to get something done, and you can depend upon them to do it, it's so relaxing. It's so refreshing. It's such a blessing. Whether or not you tell them as much as they should be told, what a blessing it is. How refreshing it is to us. Notice the use of the word soul. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. We know that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. as you study the Scriptures, in a specific sense, you know what your body is. The spirit is the realm of your thinking, your conscience, your reason. The soul is the realm of your desires, your emotions, things such as that. So therefore, there is a link between your soul and your body. And many times, you can refer, in a general sense, to the body as the soul in Scripture. And there are Scriptures such as this that link them together. And that explains certain Scriptures such as our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53, that His soul was made an offering for sin. The Bible says it was His body, it was His blood. But our Lord was on the cross. And we need to study these things and understand Jesus didn't go to hell to be tortured to redeem you. It was finished when His body died upon that tree. So as we said, to be faithful in whatever is entrusted to you, is expected of you, is a major way to bring joy and have a good testimony. Children that do what you expect them to do in a time of testing, oh, what joy and comfort it brings. To have a friend that is trustworthy and dependable, that has your back in battle, oh, what a blessing that is. To be a general of an army and have a faithful soldier do, knowing so much is at stake, to have him do what you expected him to do, oh, what a blessing that is. And for our Lord Jesus Christ, for us to do what He expects us to do down here, we want to bring joy and pleasure to our Lord, do we not? Oh, we want to be a faithful messenger. We want to be a faithful messenger. Notice, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The Bible says the Lord Jesus went to the far country. And after a long time, He's going to return and reckon with His servants. Far country. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus brought us some good news from a far country? That instead of just wiping us out and sending us immediately to eternal damnation, He decided to pardon us in His love. And the good news is He knows how He can do that and still be just. And how He could justify the wicked and still be just. He paid for it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any better news that you could ever hear? That He paid for your sins and resurrected. God accepted it. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And He's coming again to restore this earth. What a blessing that is. Amen. Good news. So in the same way, we need to spread that good news. Because there's some thirsty souls out there. Some of them don't know they're thirsty. Some of them don't know they're thirsty, but oh, they need it. They need it really bad. And some are thirsty. Some have been smitten by the law and they know they're a sinner and they need the message of salvation. They need that good news. Any type of good news, if it's true, oh, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. Now, it says a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Nobody wants to be in a desert place. Nobody wants to be thirsty and desiring water and they finally find a well and it's poison. Oh, nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. What does it mean to fall down before? In the Bible, when you look up this phrase, falling down, before, it means to bow in submission. It means to yield to them. As when the trembling woman came and fell down before the Lord. When Joseph's brethren came and fell down before him. So let's understand that when we look at this verse, a righteous man falling down before the wicked. It means it's a sin to yield to the wicked in ways that you should not yield to them. Now, we know it's wrong to hear of sin in believers. It's a bad thing, in other words, where the wicked are parading the news. The wicked are just sitting there waiting at any sign whatsoever that somebody that confesses Christ or even confesses conservative values has fallen morally. See, the wicked love it because it justifies them, they think, of their sin. Because they have put forth this idea in Hollywood and TV that anybody that's moral, anybody that stands for righteousness is really a secret, perverted hypocrite. See, that's the idea that they have out there. David said, don't even tell it in Gath, the city of the Philistines, that Saul died. Don't even tell them that Saul and Jonathan are dead. The wicked love to hear anything that they can use to pat themselves on the back and make themselves feel better and feel righteous in their wicked cause. But as we've seen, these words mean more here, I believe. A righteous man who falls down before the wicked, that's not what you expect. When you go to that well and you see that beautiful water, you expect to have your thirst quenched. You expect that person that you're trusting to fulfill his duty. And you expect a righteous man, a man who professes and confesses conservative godly values, you expect him to stand and not fall at a time of testing. And instead of getting the good news that he's standing, to hear that he is falling and compromising and selling you out. Oh, how sad that is. How sad that is. Barnes says falling down before. That means yielding and cringing. To see this instead of steadfastness is as grievous as for the traveler to find the spring at which he hoped to quench his thirst defiled. Family Bible Note says, when the righteous yield to the wicked, the very fountains of virtue are corrupted. God forbid that you yield. The righteous. He's not righteous in his act of yielding, but he appeared to be righteous before he was tested. Let me give you an example. And in many ways, he might still be righteous, but he's a traitor. He's a sellout. He's a compromiser. He's weak. He's a coward. He has no backbone. Do you remember this? 2 Chronicles 18, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab, the wicked, idolatrous king. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him. He didn't waste any time. I mean, he got right back from this, and the prophet didn't delay. And said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? See, you've been taught you ought to love everybody. And there is a sense of what the old theologians call benevolent love that should be for everybody on earth, no matter who it is. God has benevolent love for everybody on earth. God does not have other kinds of love for everybody upon this earth, and neither should you. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Has God changed his mind about that? Has God changed his mind about loving them that hate the Lord in such a way where you enable them? In such a way that you love them in the sense of they get some type of satisfaction? Where you affirm them in their wickedness? Where you help people destroy families, destroy churches, destroy your nation? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God has not changed and changed His mind about this issue. If you don't understand this because of the New Testament, you don't understand the New Testament. You've read it wrong. You've got a hippie Jesus. You've got the Unitarian, effeminate, androgynous Jesus. You've got the wrong one. But here's what I want you to notice. Verse 3, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. See, this is a problem so many people have. They don't know how to take a person and praise what is good and call attention to that which is bad. Now, some people are just all bad and just don't even praise anything. There's times when our Lord got to the seven churches and a certain pastor, he didn't praise anything. But there are other times when he said, you've got some bad stuff that you're doing. But nevertheless, and he praised the nevertheless. And some people, they just can't do that. They say, I can't believe you're saying any good thing about this politician. No, we're saying what's good about the politician. And praise God when there is some good in the land and there is some good in some men. But by all means, point out the bad if you can prove it. In the right place and right time. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. Isn't that amazing? The prophet came and God said to that prophet, you go tell him, I'm pleased that you've broken down so much of idolatry. But when you went, though, after you prepared your heart to seek God and got rid of the groves... And usually you get rid of the sodomites at the same time. The fact that you did that, but yet joined with Ahab, wrath is upon thee because of that. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show that when he joined and yoked with Ahab in fellowship and with pledge without the slightest reproof, without reproving him, without rebuking him, that was wicked. That was wicked. As Matthew Henry tells us, for the righteous to be cowardly, to be afraid of opposing his wickedness, and basely to yield to him, this is a reflection upon religion, a discouragement to good man, and it strengthens the hands of sinners in their sins. And so it's like a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. God says in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah that my people would have repented had you not enabled their sins, had not the leaders enabled their sins, telling them, oh, you're not going to get in trouble for that. It's okay. God doesn't care. Both of these interpretations meet together. Meaning, is this a man falling in sin or is this a man compromising like Jehoshaphat did? Both of them meet together because the man who does compromise has fallen into sin when he compromised. Do you understand that? The man who compromises with the wicked becomes wicked himself. The man who, because of his lust or because of his fear or because of Pilate, he doesn't want to get his hands in the mess, you know. He's going to wash his hands. So many people would rather just walk away from trouble when it's messy and when it requires something of them. That is sin. And when you do that, it's unmanly. It's sin. Peter yielded to the servant maid. Do you remember when he did that? He should have never fell down before her, so to speak, morally. He yielded to her. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're silent when you should speak, when you're pleasant when you should show an angry countenance and drive away the backbiting tongue, when you look the other way because you are afraid to stand up and be counted and take the heat, you are a compromiser, a coward. When you go around others and you come back with their unbiblical standards Instead of you influencing them, you are a compromiser. You are weak. And it's not something you can pity yourself about. You have a moral responsibility not to be weak. You can't say, well, I was just weak in that era. Well, you know, it's a sinful weak. It's a sinful weak. First of all, the Bible says that you ought not be yoking with unbelievers. Number two, it says you ought not be fellowshipping with Christians that are committing the sins that you ought to be disfellowshipped from a church for. Thirdly, when you are around people that don't share your standards, you should not be coming back with their tight clothes, with all of their standards, doing all of those things that they do. You should have shed your light and shared your light upon them. Older generation called men who compromise milksops. Why were they milquetoast? As old Vernon J. McGee used to call them. Why were they milksops? What they mean is they're like Wonder Bread dipped in milk. It falls apart. It falls apart. You can't depend upon it. There's no foundation to it. There's no backbone. It's soggy. That's how some Christians are before the world. They're just soggy. When they ought to be firm and standing and steadfast and say, that's not right. Speak the truth in love. But you ought to say, no, that's not right. You know that's not right. Look not at the wine, says the Bible. Don't you tell me Jesus turned wine, or grape juice, into alcohol. Have you read your Bible and studied? Don't you tell me I ought to cut my hair off and look like a man? Oh, be so cute. I'm not here to be cute. We're here to be godly. Amen? That's what you ought to tell people. That's what you ought to tell people. They were called effeminate. Panty waists. You say, what's a panty waist? A panty waist is an old word for a onesie. Little boys used to walk around with belt buckles and these shorts. So it's a way of calling a man a child. We've got some men today that ought to dress in their little onesies. We've got men today that ought to put on their Star Wars pajamas. We've got men today that are walking around in little princess onesies, so to speak. Why? Because they're compromising. Because you can't trust them. Because they don't have your back. We should never expect anybody to defend us when true, clear evidence that has been proven by due process is against us. We should expect them to love us appropriately. But you should expect somebody to have your back and say, you know what? Until there's due process, until he can face his accusers, until these accusers can be examined and cross-examined and proof be brought forward with two witnesses or two or three witnesses beyond a reasonable doubt, I'm going to expect the best of a godly man or woman. I'm going to do my best to have as much charity. That is what we're called to do. And that's a man with backbone. But when you've got one of these onesie men, when you've got one of these men in their Star Wars or Spider-Man onesie pajamas, when you've got some of these wimpy men, slimy, wimpy, no backbone men, the first opportunity they have, they're going to stab you in the back, they're going to join with the crowd, and they're going to go with whatever slander is out there. And they're going to say, I tend to believe it. Well, I bet you do, you rascal. I bet you do, you compromising snake. And it's not going to be long before these people have their own accusations. And they're going to want due process. You're going to want due process when you're falsely accused. So what is a man to be? What does the Bible use to describe masculinity as a distinct thing? What are the characteristics that set apart masculinity? What does it mean? And when the Bible generalizes, and it does a lot, and the Bible's not politically correct, it will stereotype. It will generalize. And it's not afraid of offending you and your feelings. The Holy Ghost says if you've got common sense, then you're going to generalize. It doesn't mean that you ought to generalize in such a way that you don't allow for exceptions. It means that you have common sense and you're sane. And everybody out here today, this world, they see the obvious. They're just pretending that reality is not as they see it. You understand that? That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. You don't have to be mean about things and say things that are not proper. But the Bible generalizes. It takes what is natural, what is proper, or at least at one time should have been common and natural, and it calls attention to it. For example, notice Revelation 9:8. There's going to be some creatures that come up and attack everybody not long from now. And they're going to be quite scary. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, having hair as the hair of women, that's a beautiful thing, but not on some locust-looking creature with teeth as the teeth of lions. It's going to be quite hideous, quite scary. You awake? Well, if you're trying to understand the book of Revelation, people said, I can't understand the book of Revelation. I can't understand these things today. I bet you can't. Because all the natural pictures are gone. Not all of them. At least teeth. At least lions still have teeth, right? But when he said they had hair as the hair of women, people are scratching their heads saying, what does that mean? Hair is the hair of women? Go to Walmart. Does it mean they have purple hair? Pink hair? No hair? What does this mean? Well, no wonder you can't understand the book of Revelation. Because nature has been perverted today. Nature is not as it was. But to have hair as the hair of women at the time John wrote it was a time when everybody had known for centuries, for thousands of years, what a woman commonly looks like. Look at the statues of even Venus or something else, you know. See how they portrayed women. Now, a woman, for a medical reason, may lack hair, or it may be cut when she is taken captive by her captors. But there was a time for thousands of years, and not until recent times, relatively speaking, that women had hair all the way down their backs and further, if possible. This is and was a woman's glory, and it's the thing that makes a man stand in awe and go, wow. It's the thing that fascinates a man. In fact, I'll tell you, and the researchers have proven it, I believe, anything that a woman does that is not what a man normally does fascinates true man. Any dressing, any speaking, any acting, any smiling, all of it, because it's not as a man, it compels, it mystifies, it captures the attention of true manhood. Which is why it's a sad thing when you let society talk you in to losing all those things that made you compelling and attractive and mystifying in a good way to man. And vice versa. It doesn't imply lust all the time. Just as a flower and a sunset can capture our attention and awe us, so does a woman's flowing glory capture your attention. It's why when you bring in children to a Whole Foods or some other grocery store and they are obedient and they all have their gender distinctions, which is rare today, then everybody, even if they have purple hair, they come up to you and say, that is just so beautiful. What is it about your family? Well, what is it is you've never seen a sunset before. You haven't seen any flowers. You've been surrounded by concrete. You've never seen nature. It's when they go out to the country for the first time, they say, wow, look at the stars. When they see girls with hair, when they see boys that look manly, when they see well-behaved children, they're in awe of it. If you just do things naturally today in this artificial world, you will capture the eyes of many in the world. They're not going to understand what they're seeing, of course. So hair is the hair of women. Well, there was one time when any young lady, not long ago, I say not long ago, there was a time, I mean, barely over 100 years ago, there was a time when any young lady you saw looked like that. And there was also a time when any young man you saw had strength. We're losing those days, are we not? We're short on nature. We're losing our natural pictures of the Bible. Let's look at some more natural pictures. Jeremiah 51, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. That means they're afraid to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. What does that mean? Not that it's bad to be a woman, if you're a woman. It's not bad to be an eagle, if you're an eagle. It's not bad to be a lion, if you're a lion. It's not bad to be a child, if you're a child. But when you become a man, you ought to put away childish things. And a man should never be a woman. There's some feminine virtues that are characteristic of women. They are stronger in that we ought to copy. Patience, sensitivity, those types of things, charity. Just as a woman ought to copy those virtues that relate to manhood, such as courage, fortitude, determination, as long as we're doing these things in the right way. But what it means is this. The men had become weak. 1 Samuel 4 says, "Be strong," the Philistines are talking, "and quit yourselves like men." The word quit means overcome, stand, get it done, continue the fight. "Quit yourselves like men do, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, and as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Even the ungodly Philistines knew that there was one major characteristic of men when compared to women and children, and it had to do with strength in the face of dangerous conflict. When an invading army stormed into a city, it would be normal. It would be a normal thing for a woman to scream and run. Nobody says, "Why did you do that?" It's a normal thing for a child to scatter in terror. Nobody says, "Why did you do that?" Not even among the Indians would they say to any woman or child that screamed, "Why did you do that?" But you let a brave do that. You let a man turn and flinch and run. It's not proper. It's not natural. It's not fitting. At that time, men were sent into battle. Because they knew it would be insane to do otherwise. Today we're living in a time when the Bible says they'll be mad. They will be insane. You will have a foolish, mad, insane time when things will be turned upside down like they've never been in history before. Political correct insanity. Back then, they could look at nature and reality without losing their job. The Orwellian world had not fully blossomed. So what does the Bible say? What does God, who created you, regardless of whether you believe it or not, regardless of whether you want to believe it, what does the Bible, the book of design, the manual of mankind, what does that book say? It says woman's major characteristic glory is her beauty. Don't let anybody take that from you. Women have beauty as a major characteristic, at least they used to. And they still could if they get rid of their brainwashing. What was the one defining characteristic of a man when compared to the weaker vessel and children? Strength. Strength. And they could still have strength today if they likewise shook themselves free from propaganda and the standard American diet. This understanding of the natural characteristics of manhood is used by the Holy Ghost, who inspired the writings of Paul in the New Testament. It's not just Philistines that have said this. It's Paul. His writings inspired by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 16, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." That's what he said to that whole church. He says, all of you, men, women, children, you're going to have to stand strong. You're going to have to be like a man. Did that mean go put on men's clothes? Of course it didn't. Did that mean leave your place? Of course it didn't. What it meant was, be strong. Be strong. Be courageous. Fight the battle. Don't let Satan overcome you. Resist the propaganda. Fight against these lies. Stand for God. Always remember in the Bible, usually or oftentimes, the word quit means don't quit. Especially don't quit in the midst of battle. Don't quit when people depend upon you. Notice he defines what it means with be strong. The Philistine says that you be not servants. God forbid that you as a Christian become the tail when God wants you to be the head. God forbid that you get out here and you let this world tell you what you ought to be, and you let them take away your beauty, or as a man, take away your strength. That you get out here and let this wicked world or some compromised Christian that you cower before change you. And instead of you being a light to them, they become a light to you for bad, for darkness, an influence for darkness. Notice they said that you be not servants, but that you fight. Fight. That's a big one. Listen to me, church. You may not win. With God, we always win. But there are some battles out here, like a physical battle. You might not win every physical battle. But I know growing up, and maybe you do too, that just about everybody respects a fellow that isn't bullied. One that'll fight till the end. Whether he wins or not, every single battle. Somebody walks by and says, oh, that kid's a nerd, he's a sissy. Some other kid says, oh, I wouldn't mess with him. He'll fight back. And everybody respects him. And I'll tell you what, if he ever finally reaches his breaking point, and you finally get him where he will not be bullied, I tell you, it will become viral on YouTube. The whole school will run out from the classroom just to watch. Listen, this is how it was in the old days. You got to see, this sissy is beating the daylights out of this bully. And everybody applauds. Everybody loves to see the underdog who will not be bullied, whether he wins or not. And after a while, he will begin to win. But one thing's usually certain. The one who fights and proves it at the right time will often be left alone. Oh, they may badmouth him. They may hate him. You might walk by and they'll say everything you could ever imagine against you. But all you have to do is smile and walk back to them, and immediately they cower. See? So this is what's going on out here in our political realm. They will say anything whatsoever, but the one thing Satan does not want you to do, the one thing the commies and the leftists do not want you to do, is stand up for what's right. We've lost then another Bible illustration. We've lost what it means to be a woman with long flowing hair and beautiful glory and feminine flowing garments. We've lost that. We've lost what it means to be a strong man. So now the picture doesn't even work. You can't say, church, I want you to be like a man. Be like all the men you know. Well, maybe it's better in this church. I believe it is. But in general, to say that in this age, in the average church, what do you mean? Play Nintendo and eat potato chips? I mean, what are you talking about? I don't even know if that's still around. I could care less. Never watch Friends. Don't care about the other mess. In my opinion, you're destroying your children. In my humble opinion, you've turned children into a bunch of weasels, sluggish, slothful, unmanly. But let me move forward before I get preaching. We've got scripture in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation, that makes no sense. I don't mean because there's anything wrong with our Bible or wrong with God, because there's something wrong with this age. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, judge ye in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? That means without long and flowing hair. Is it beautiful? You don't have this anymore. You can't ask this question today. You can't ask the question today. Everybody look at you like, what are you talking about? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Go ask that at Walmart. Go ask it. But even the average person at Walmart, if you took a wig that went all the way down your waist and stuck it on a man or a boy and had him turn around with a manly face, it would shock everybody and repulse them. But see, we're losing. We're losing our standards. We're losing our sense of nature. But he goes on, that's not only what nature teaches you, that if a man have long hair, it's a shame, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. That's another thing that nature teaches you. That's another thing that used to be obvious. Let me show you something else. Hebrews 12, look what Paul used to be able to say. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. How many can say that today? How many in this age can even say they had fathers, let alone a father who corrected them? If you even have a father today, he's not one that's going to correct. In this day and age, in America, it's probably a father who has lost custody of his children and only gets to see them every now and then. And if he dared correct them, he'd get in trouble. Or they'd say, I don't want to come see daddy anymore. See, that's America today. And not only that, Paul could say, we've not only had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, which is how it used to be till about 1970. It used to be for 6,000 years till about 1970. Shall we not much rather... Oh, and we gave them reverence. And we gave them reverence? He said, we all gave our fathers reverence when they corrected us. So he's making a point. Shouldn't you rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If you gave reverence to your earthly father when he corrected you, when you said, yes, sir, when you didn't talk back, when you didn't mouth off, when you received it, how much more should you do the same with God, the Father of spirits? It's Scripture. When I say dead Scripture, I certainly don't mean that this isn't the living, inspired Word of God. I mean this age doesn't understand it. The illustration does not work anymore. They're working overtime to try to destroy the natural pictures. Romans 1. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Yes, it's against nature, and it's still against nature. As the outward is destroyed, your inward sense of what is right and what is wrong and what should be beautiful and what should be ugly is destroyed. This is going on everywhere. They've suppressed the inward, their conscience. They've seared it. They've dulled it. So we've descended into a culture that has lost nature. We've lost our pictures. We've lost that a man is supposed to be strong. We've lost what he's supposed to be. And though men come in all sizes, there's one thing that every man should have. He should have physical strength. Don't get me wrong. He should have it even more in regard to fighting. He should have strength to fight and stand. He should have courage. And this is what the Bible's saying. He ought to have pluck, the willingness to stand. If you're a young man, you ought to be able to stand. You ought to be willing to stand against evil, stand against the culture, stand against all the manipulations and attempts to get you to do something. You ought to be able to stand against peer pressure. You ought to be, by God's strength and being a man, you ought to stand up and say, I don't care if they don't like me. I don't care if they say things about me. I don't care. I'm going to say and stand and do what God expects me to do. It's the very essence of manhood, to stand in the face of danger. It's that grit. It says in Proverbs 20, the glory of young men is their strength. You ought to have physical strength to do work, not play a video game. You ought to have physical strength to work, to move things, to help people in need. Is there any work that you need to be done? I would like to come help you do work. And you ought to have strength to finish the job you do and not be a sissy. And when people come and try to baby you and say, oh, I hate that he's having to do this work, it's going to hurt him, you ought to stand up and say, Mama, and you ought to do it respectfully, or even Daddy, if your daddy's become like that, you ought to be able to stand up and say, you know what, I'm a young man, I'll be okay. Not in a smart way, but you ought to get your job done. And you ought to stand. And you ought to not be a quitter and a whiner. It ought to be the most hideous thing in your life to be expected as a young man to be thought of as a whiner, a quitter, a baby. We've got so many missing glories today. Instead, we have shame. Now you have men walking around in shame. Now you've got women walking around in shame. Now, instead of strong young men, you've got things, society, that have turned them into soggy bread, wet noodles, fragile paper dolls, melting snowflakes. Any other adjectives y'all want? I'm just telling you plainly what's going on today. This is what's happening to the young man. And we ought to covenant together that we as a church, because what I do is going to affect what you do. And what you do is going to affect other people that want to come to this church who share the same vision. We ought to get together and say, this is what we want. We want strong young men. We want beautiful strength of character in our women. And we want this to be our ideal and our biblical goal. And we're going to do everything to nurture that and work together to nurture it. And we're going to hate and despise anything that weakens that. God forbid. That's before we even talk about the immorality of some of the movies and games and temptations that coming upon these children. So the strength in a full man is more than physical. It often manifests in the physical. But it includes strength to endure, strength to finish without whining. The get up and get it done mentality. This is what God Himself said to Job. He says in Job 38, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. What he's saying, Job, be like a man. Gird up your loins. He means turn your overcoat or toga into breeches. He probably had breeches on up under it, as many ancient writings have shown. But what it meant is don't let that toga get in your way. Take the bottom of that toga or that outward garment it should better be said, take that outward cloak that you have, take the bottom and tuck it into your belt. So now you can run. Now you can work. When a man started running, he didn't run with some flowing outward garment. He took that outward garment and lifted it up. Probably his legs would be exposed, but not his thighs. And he would put that thing into his belt, and he could now run. He could now fight. He could now work. So God's saying, like a man, put your britches on. This is used in the Bible for the inner strength that we ought to have. 1 Peter 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. What he means is don't let your emotions get in the way of you finishing. Don't let your emotions and your fears and your whining and your temptations that are all there in your mind get in the way of you finishing the job. You're out here at battle. Oh man, this is rough. This is hard. Everything's coming against us. Don't let your mind get in the way. It's not telling you to not think. It's telling you gather it up so you can think clearly. You can have all kinds of fears within. Paul said he had them. You can have all kinds of things attack you and all kinds of darts of the enemy coming. And you've got to gather all that stuff up and focus so you can fight. Are y'all listening? In older ages, a fearful, weak man was called a pansy. Not so much from the flower. The word pansy comes from a root meaning to think. I think it meant to think too much. To overthink. To let your mind get the best of you in battle. A pansy is somebody that's afraid. He won't get the job done. So God wants you to have a willingness, a courage to fight in this day and age. A willingness to stand when nobody else is standing. The willingness to fight alone if need be. And you're the only one that's doing it. You ought to be willing to be a Noah, preacher of righteousness, though nobody else does it. You ought to be willing to be an Enoch, though nobody else is willing. You ought to be willing to be an Antipas against the world, though nobody else is willing. You ought to be willing to be a Jonathan and his armor bearer. We need recognition for Jonathan's armor bearer because he said, are you willing to go? And he said, I am. I'm right with you, Jonathan. And I tell you, Jonathan and his armor bearer by themselves, defended and overtook and fought a battle. You ought to be like David with Goliath, though everybody mocked him, though everybody misunderstood him, though everybody said, what are you doing here, kid? What are you doing? He just said, I don't have time to argue. I got something to do right now. And he went and did it. He went and did it. He didn't let anybody distract him. Like Nehemiah, he didn't come off the wall of what God wanted him to do in building and battling. David said, I got something to do. There's a cause here. And I tell you, that's what a man does. A man stands up and says, there is a cause. If you're coming with me, let's get it done. If not, that's okay. You'll deal with God in regard to it. But we're going to go get the job done. We're going to go get some work done. We're going to go battle. We're going to go take care of this, whether you come or whether you don't. Whether you stand or whether you don't. We're going to go against this age. We're going to fight the corruption of this age. We're going to stand against what it's going to do to children, what it's trying to do to children, whether you stand with us or whether you don't. We're standing against it. We're going to cry out against it. And I'm going to keep crying out against it. It's not going to stop. Anything that defiles a child, anything that corrupts his mind, I will cry out against it. And by God's grace, I will not stop. Whatever makes you unhealthy, whatever makes you sick, whatever makes you morally depraved, I will cry out against it and I will not stop. I will not stop. God be with me. Gideon was a mighty man of valor, said the angel. Why was he a mighty man of valor? Because everybody else had stopped fighting. The Midianites had come in and killed people. The Midianites had enslaved people. The Midianites, every time you would have a harvest, they would come in and steal it. So people said, why even grow anything? Gideon by himself said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to grow it somewhere where they can't find it, and I'm going to harvest it, and I'm going to feed people, and I'm going to feed my family, even if I risk death doing it. I tell you what, I'll hide it Oh, they'll probably find it. They're going to kill you. Gideon says, no, I tell you what, I'm going to get the job done. No matter what's happening in society, I'm going to get the job done. And I'm going to tell you what happened is the angel said, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon was pretty shocked. Say, really? Why? God says, I have a calling for you, a higher calling now. You're going to lead all of Israel. You're going to be a judge of Israel because this is just the kind of man I need. David was just the kind of man God wanted. A man after His heart. A man willing to fight. A man willing to say, I don't care what you say, you're not going to discourage me from this battle. See, that's what you need to be. That's what you as young man need to be, even as a teen. That's what you need to be. And you need to be manly enough to love. Even when your beloved doesn't understand it. Solomon, not granting his mother's request. She said, I want this fella to have this woman. And Solomon said, my mother, sit beside me. Whatever you ask, I'll give you. What is it that you ask of me? She says, I'd like you to give this man, Adonijah, this woman to wife. Solomon jumped up and executed the man. At that moment, why did he do that? Because he's loving. Even though she and probably no one else understood that love at the moment, Solomon knew that man was going to kill his mother. That man was going to steal the kingdom. That man was going to kill everybody because he had an antichrist spirit and he was plotting and scheming, and Solomon had already given him one chance. So I'm telling you, people will not always recognize your love as love, but you need to do what God wants you to do, and you need to love people, and you need to be manly enough to love people even when they don't understand it as love. When that little child wants to run across the street to get his ball and you pick him up and his legs are sitting here swinging, and he says, why won't you let me get my ball? It's not love to let him go get that ball when there's an 18-wheeler coming by. You understand that? Of course you understand that. Of course you understand that there's going to be things that you understand as a mature adult that the little children don't understand. There might be times when everybody around you doesn't understand what God wants you to do. Even as a child, the whole idea of discipline, sometimes children don't understand it. But you love them because you don't want them to go to hell. You don't want them to grow up spoiled. There is the love of a civil magistrate, a representative, to do what is best and right for a people. We do not have a democracy. Do you hear me, church? Do you hear me, young people? You are not living, or at least you should not be living, in a democracy. You are living in a republic where we elect leaders to do what is right for the nation, to take the position that they have and the vision where they're at to do what is right for the nation. You understand? That's a republic. We want leaders that'll do the right thing, even though it's not popular. We don't want leaders that bow before the wicked, that cave in, and that compromise. No, the strength of true manhood's going to stand. Quit yourselves like men. Stop being onesie men. As Brother Otwell used to say, men with lace on your drawers. We've got too many lacy men. Men you can't depend upon. Men you can't trust. Men who betray their trust. Men who compromise when they're needed. Men who bow before the wicked. Men without true strength. Amen? Thank you, Brother Matt. Proverbs 24. If thou faint... Now listen to this. Listen. If thou faint in the day of adversity... You say, you don't understand. It's a rough day. I know, but listen. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? See, there is a weakness that God judges. There is a weakness that is a moral weakness that is sin. Unmanliness is morally sinful. I hope you understand that. There are millions of babies that have been slain that are dying. To not speak up and do what you can, to not do everything in your power to stop that, looking at the big picture, is to not be manly. To be a politician and to go along with wicked baby killers, there's something wrong with you. You're a coward. You're a compromise. A compromiser. In this picture of manliness that God's going to judge if you're lacking, women ought to have that strength of character. Women must quit herself like a man when it comes to doing right. She doesn't always have the same battle or fight the same way as a man, but she has the same moral battle. She has the same opposition. She's going to have things that she's got to overcome. She's going to have her Esther moment when she's got to do the right thing, though it might be dangerous and though it might interrupt her comfort. She's got to stand courageously. There's a time to be a Deborah. There's a time to be a JL and take the nail and hammer it through the skull. And you know what? She never left her tent. She never left her place. As a woman, she won the battle without leaving her place. There's a time to be Huldah the prophetess in times of decadence. All weak, cowardly men who do not defend the defenseless will be rewarded by God with His wrath. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." That's the coming millennial kingdom. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," in your King James Bible, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Abusers of themselves with mankind refer to sodomites. Who are the effeminate? Those are men that have become weak and womanly, who you cannot depend upon. They're the cross-dressing, weak, effeminate men who you cannot trust. He's a coward in the day of battle. God says the fearful will have their part in a lake of fire. You're not living in a time for timidity. You're finding out right now in these fires what people are made of. When the fires of opposition come, you find out who the milksop is, who the rhino is, who the invertebrates are with no backbone. You find out who the earthworms are in your churches. You find out who the sponges and the jellyfish are among you. You find out who they are in your churches, in your government. You find out who the slimy snails are with no backbone. There are few things more disgusting in this world than a slimy snail of a man with no backbone. The slimy snail of a man that will join with the wicked and praise the wicked and not give somebody due process. Proverbs 28, verse 4. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked." They're like Jehoshaphat. They're like Ahab. "But such as keep the law contend with them." That's scripture that's still for today. That's that scripture that Paul said, "Timothy, you've had this from the time you were young. Your grandmother taught it to you, Timothy. Your mama taught it to you, Timothy. You've had this scripture that'll make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You've been taught from a child that you ought to stand and you ought to keep the law and you ought to contend with the wicked." God changes some things in the New Testament, but He doesn't change that. There's a type of love and a type of praise that should never be given to the wicked. It's a falling down before them. Proverbs 31, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." That means unlawfully. "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." What could be more poor and needy than a baby in the womb? About to be executed. Boy, we're living in the age of spinelessness. Spinelessness. Donald Trump Jr. says it's time for spineless Republicans to fight back to ensure election fairness. He's calling for, in the political realm, people not to concede that Biden has won. He's saying, you're going to let these people tell you what is and what isn't? You're going to let Trump haters in the media? And what many spineless Republicans want to do is just give in. Many of them, because it's betraying, it's exposing what they were all along, see? That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Where are the men? Where are they? What you better pray for is that there's some men left in this country right now. You better pray for it for the sake of your grandchildren. You better pray for it for the sake of your children. You better pray there's some women that'll stand up like JL and Deborah and get this thing done if all the men are going to be sissies. You better pray for some people in the political realm, in the church realm, in the family realm that are going to stand up and do what's right in the face of this age. Now listen to me. This is the very thing they want to make sure never happens. They do not want anybody stirring people to stand against evil. That is their nightmare. Once that happens, it's all over for wicked people. It's all over. So that's the very thing they must work to stop. What's a spineless person? What is a spineless person? A spineless person is somebody that can't stand up for himself. He can't hold his head up or keep his back straight, as one has said. He has to stoop and cower, or quiver, or tremble like a bowl of jelly. The Bible says God made man upright, but listen to what it says. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. See, the wicked oppose you. If you're not a jellyfish today, you're going to get opposed by this world. If you're a man that stands up, you're the wicked's worst nightmare. If you're a woman that stands up, you are the wicked's worst nightmare. If you're a child that stands up. Even some psychologists for a while were noticing that men are becoming spineless. And they said, this is an epidemic. We've got to fix it. Oh, that's a nightmare. That's a nightmare. Even though they're psychologists, this is a nightmare to the left, to liberals, to the wicked. The Daily Journal in 2005, updated in 2013, says, men, are you nice or just plain spineless? When gentleness becomes a problem. According to the May 2002 Seattle Post Intelligencer article, psychologist Robert Glover said an alarming number of men suffer from nice guy syndrome. By conducting nationwide seminars, etc., he's discovered countless men who admit being too passive and who try to resist conflict. Old Jezebel will get it done, though, but sometimes she leaves her place to do it. The research spawned Glover's book, No More Mr. Nice Guy. Who are we talking about? He's the husband who frustrates his wife because he's so afraid of adversity. That doesn't mean you need to go be your wife's bark dog or whatever it means. There's sometimes when you have to resist. But it ought not be a situation that it's because of our own spinelessness. For instance, fearing their children's anger, he leaves discipline up to his wife, who then becomes the bad guy mom. James Rapson and writer Craig English, who conduct workshops called Manhood, The Transformation of the Nice Guy throughout the Northwest, agree that setting boundaries are crucial. Now here's what's going to happen. You start getting churches waking up and saying, you know what? We've got to get men back to standing and fighting. Uh-oh. We got to get men standing up against evil. Uh-oh. When you get psychologists even starting around America to say, we've got to fix this spinelessness that's in the men. Oh man, they've got to attack. So what they did was they began to launch the toxic masculinity propaganda. See, they're trying to counter anything. So they're going to demonize all standing. Anytime you stand against wickedness, they're going to caricature, they're going to parade it as this evil thing. This is what's happening. Oh, there's the jellyfish. There's the jellyfish. She said, but Pastor, if you step on it, it could hurt you. I know, and so will these spineless men. You try to trust them. You try to depend upon them. They'll bite you too. They'll bite you behind your back. You let some type of false accusation out here. They'll jump on it, you know. They're jellyfish. They'll sting you. They'll sting you in your back. They won't defend you. Bunch of spineless jellyfish. Let me show you how they counterattack. So you'll understand it now when you hear it. This is Tom Nichols in The Atlantic. He calls Donald Trump the most unmanly president, and he asks, why don't the president's supporters hold him to their own standard of masculinity? He asked that in 2020, May. Since his first day as a presidential candidate, I have been baffled by one mystery in particular. Why do working class white men, see, they want to make you think it's just working class white men. Boy, were they wrong in this election, right? They're wrong in this election. The most reliable component of Donald Trump's base supports someone who is, by their own standards, the least masculine man ever to hold the modern presidency. They are, as an American Psychological Association feature describes them, men who adhere to norms such as toughness, dominance, self-reliance, heterosexual behaviors, yes indeed, restriction of emotional expression, no, not really, just depends, and the avoidance of traditional feminine attitudes and behaviors. They are men who still believe in a day's work for a day's wages. They shoulder most burdens in silence, perhaps to an unhealthy degree. And they know there is honor in making an honest living and raising a family. And truth be told, I'm not particularly manly, he says. I wear Italian shoes with little buckles, and I talk too much. I freely accept that I do not pass muster by the standards of most Trump supporters. And so I'm going to say to this man that admits that he is not manly, that admits to he is in many ways effeminate, that he doesn't understand the one biblical principle of masculinity, and he's taken other ideas of masculinity, and he has missed the one main reason Trump is supported by these men in America and by a lot of women. Again, what intrigues me is that neither should Trump. He even fantasized about how he would have charged into the middle of the school shooting in Parkland, Florida without a weapon. He says, you don't know until you test it, he said at a meeting with state governors just a couple of weeks after the massacre. But I really believe I'd run in there, even if I didn't have a weapon. And I think most of the people in this room would have done so too. Was Trump just boasting or bragging? Was he so certain about himself? He does say you don't know until you're tested, but he can say right now that if that was happening and these kids were dying, he would run in there. See, they don't like that type of thing. They don't want a man, even if he's truthful or not, they don't want a man expressing those types of ideals. You know why? When Trump was elected president and he began to speak out against abortion, and sometimes he spoke too much, even the conservatives said, whoa, hush, because he said, well, if it's murder, we ought to put her in jail. If a woman's killing her baby, we ought to put her in jail. And everybody said, no, no, don't say that, don't say that. But Trump came out and says, if this is wrong, I'm going to speak against it as evil, it's murder. Well, guess what he did? He doesn't make laws, or at least until the age of executive orders, the federal wing of the government is not to make laws. But what he did was he emboldened, and this is what they don't want. He emboldened politicians throughout the country in their states to begin passing anti-abortion laws. And from overnight, the abortionist, leftist, Planned Parenthood crowd were assaulted with laws, all heartbeat laws, all kinds of laws, all over America. They said, what's happening is this man's emboldening men. He's emboldening people to stand. That's why they hate him. That's why they hate him. That's why this man hates him. And that's why people follow him. That's why people say, we will support this man, in spite of weaknesses. Trump never seems more fearful and insecure than when women question him. No, we see the way some of those reporters question him. And we're glad he stands up to them. We're glad to see that for a change. We don't respect anything he's ever said that was wrong. But we're glad he doesn't let the media manipulate him. Trump is never going to get therapy. He's all upset because Trump won't get therapy. Let me say to Mr. Nichols, keeping promises, a very rare thing in politicians, is manly and courageous. Regardless of what Trump has ever been, the fact that he has kept many of his promises is manly and courageous. And for that reason, working men support him. Standing up to big media machine that everybody has cowered under is manly and courageous. And many men, when they saw him stand up to big media and take it on and call them fake news, turned around. They had given up. They had given up on being tricked by effeminate men like the Bushes. They had given up. And then all of a sudden somebody took on the media and wasn't afraid to do so. And they said, just maybe he has enough grit to get something done. Just maybe. And they took a chance. And then they watched him. They've watched what he said. They've watched what he's done. And without agreeing with everything he's done or failed to do, they are glad that he stands up to the big media machine and to big tech even. I mean, you fight big tech. That's your whole election process. I mean, you go against Google, Twitter, and Facebook. They can say whatever they want about you. Most men would cower and bow and tremble before so mighty a power. We love unlikely fighters. As I said, we love the sissy who gets tired of being bullied. We love somebody. We don't care what they used to be if they're not that anymore. We'll give them a chance. If they stand up to bullies and say, I'll fight. And if they say, if none of y'all stand with me, and he calls to his base and says, fight with me, stand with me, stand up in your society, speak against these things. And he says, if you won't do it, I'll still do it. If you won't stand with me, I'll still do it. I'm not doing anything I haven't done since I entered the pulpit in 1991. Now, when I say that, I don't mean every I that's dotted. I mean standing against what I believed was evil. David was despised because he was too young. He was passed over for the anointing. But he had the courage. And all Israel took notice. We've seen that when men are weak, God will use Deborahs and JLs to take care of some business. I don't agree with every way and every situation that we see today. But Governor Noem of South Dakota says D.C. elites are eager to return to business as usual. She's talking about Romney. The 70 million Americans who voted for Donald Trump are not moving on just because the media says so. Serious election integrity concerns, read Alito's opinion, in several states that the media should be investigating. She spoke out. She spoke out when so many are afraid to do so. There were many behind Elijah who had not bowed the knee to Baal. They were just way behind, even silent. They said of Saul, shall this man reign over us? The men of Belial said, shall this man reign over us? Then God shocked them all when Saul got angry and took care of business. I said, the one thing God can use is a man that will stand up with backbone and get something right done. A lot of times in the book of Judges, these weren't great men with great moral character. They just stood up and got something done and God used them. No justification for your immorality. And what the world does not want, what the wicked world, what the left does not want, is a stirring, a revival of traditional masculinity in America. They want your mouth covered. In fact, they've got so desperate now, they're going to put a mask on your mouth and they want it to stay there. You think that thing's to protect you from viruses? You're out of your mind. That's an outward token that they want you to shut your mouth. You don't believe me? Just look over the sea there in the UK. According to The Guardian, it says UK lawyers uneasy about plans to prosecute hate speech at home. Oh, they're uneasy. They're uneasy. In other words, in your house, they're going to prosecute hate speech now. The suggestion to remove the dwelling privacy exemption from criminal legislation is buried in a few paragraphs. So they bury it in these laws that they pass or in these proposals. And what it says is, oh, we're going to make sure that inside the house, you're no longer exempt from hate speech. Folks, they want your mouth covered. They want your mouth covered at Thanksgiving with your family. They want to stop fathers. They want to stop homeschooling. They want to stop the influence that is so damning. That's why Hillary wrote The Village. It takes a village, because she wants you to be under the authority of people that are under the authority of socialist government, these experts, to make sure you are not influencing your household in the wrong way. So what you have to do, if you see a revival of masculinity, if you see things moving back where men are going to say, I'm going to take authority, I'm going to stand up and do what's right, and some women say, yeah, I'm going to do what I can too, and the children say, I'm with you, Papa, I'm with you, I'm going to stand, and everybody starting to stand up and understand how important that is, now you have college courses on toxic masculinity, you have commercials on toxic masculinity. It's all basically saying, this is wrong, we've got to stop this. This is why Jared Yates Sexton in 2016 said Donald Trump is full of toxic masculinity. Donald J. Trump, especially the Donald J. Trump we heard last week on tape, is nothing new to me. His machoism, his penchant for dividing the world into losers and winners, his lack of empathy for anyone but himself. Do you think he's really against that? Would he have said the same thing about Clinton and all of that? We are not in any way for, God forbid, anything wicked that Trump has ever said in his life. But I do believe what they're really against when they say toxic masculinity is not locker room talk that no man or young person ought to be saying. They're not really against locker room talk. They're against Donald Trump because he stands and is willing to stand against the corrupt media machine. And they cannot stand that. That's the problem. That's the problem. They're afraid you will turn it off. That you will say, who needs Fox News? Who needs CNN? I'm not going to get my news from there anymore. And they tremble at that idea. They tremble. Now we know people tend to weaken. They tend to weaken after a while in battle. And that's what they're counting on. They're counting on that everybody's going to weaken right now. And they'll just say, well, let it be. Let it be. Regardless of the usurpation, regardless of what they're doing out there, regardless of the cheating and the lying, just let it be. But what are you handing to your children? What type of inheritance are you leaving for them if you won't fight in this day and age and open your mouth and stand up for what's right? Real manhood stands up to pressure. That's the whole point. It takes strength to demand due process during an emotional mob rule or wolf agenda. The men of this church have been tried and tested. Are we all men in every single definition of the word? Are we all so perfect we have no things that we need to work on in regard to our manly character? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in one principal thing, the men of this church in Long Run Baptist have been tested in regard to character. They've been tested that they will not go with a mob, even though I preach against many of these men. Even though I stand and preach and make them uncomfortable over the years, they're still willing to give due process and say, I will not join with a mob. I will not join with a mob. See? This is what we need in America today. It's what we need in the political realm. It's what we need everywhere. And let me not forget women. Praise God for faithful JLs and Deborahs and godly women that said, I will not stand with a mob. I want due process. I want the due process that I would expect for my son. I want due process. And it takes courage to do that. It takes courage. God says in Jeremiah 12, and He said it to Jeremiah the prophet, who had done so much, but God was not going to allow him to faint in battle. And God said, if thou has run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how can thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It says in Jeremiah that the lions come out when Jordan floods. God's saying, you mean you're getting weary right now? In a time of peace? You're whining? You're weary? You're ready to quit the battle? And you haven't even begun to fight? You're weary. You fainted already. Is God's grace that shallow? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, says God. Yet they have called a multitude after thee. Yea, they have. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. God's saying, Jeremiah, you got to keep standing. It's going to get harder, Jeremiah. It's going to get harder. They're going to stand against you. Anything you say that opposes them, they're going to attack you, even your own family. God says, you've got to learn to stand. You've got to have some backbone, son. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Our Lord warned us, this is what's going to happen. Love will wax cold. And the people you love, their love is going to wax cold for you. And your own family members will turn against you and betray you even to death, says the Lord Jesus. But He goes through and says, be of good cheer. Stand. Stand. Watch and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape everything that's coming. And stand before the Son of Man. Let me leave you with two things and I'll close. Thank you for your patience today. I know many of you are tired and weary from a long weekend. An emotional week. My first concluding summary point is this. The wicked, the world, Satan, and all of his representatives know how dangerous this sermon that I just preached is. The only thing they're glad about is I don't have a voice to go any further than just reach a few folks over the internet. But our hope is there's churches like this all over America that are hopefully preaching similar things. And all over the world. What they hate is any call to duty, any stirring of manhood, defined the way we have defined it, and the way the Bible defines it. It's the same reason a carnal wife will say, I don't want my husband going to that church. There are some things that are just too dangerous. And for a man to say, I'm going to do what's right because it's right, regardless, that's just a dangerous idea. That's a dangerous idea. You can't control that man. You can't deceive that man. You can't get on the floor and kick and throw a fit. You can't scare that man. You can't threaten that man. You can't manipulate that man. They want men and places where they can control them I've seen many a police officer look down with guilt because he knew he was doing wrong because there were others telling him to do so, manipulating him into doing it. Then I've seen police officers who would not be controlled by manipulation. Praise God for such men. Praise God for such politicians. Woo, you just want to shout for them. You just want to rejoice. You ought to celebrate them. When a principal stands in America and I find out about it, I send him an email. And oftentimes, they write me back and say, thank you so much. When a politician stands, I write him an email. I do what I can. I don't do it in every situation, obviously, but I do a lot. I spend a lot of time writing emails saying, thank you for what you've done today. Thank you for your stand. I read it and I see it and I want to praise you for it. You better start finding people who are standing and patting them on the back. Amen. You better start encouraging them and blessing them and telling them thank you for what they're doing. And that's why they hate Trump. That's why they hate Trump and anybody like him. Now, what are the reasons for the passivity in America? We've talked about diet. I won't repeat that right now. They're doing everything they can to try to just turn you physically into a wimp and to make you weak. So don't let them do it. Don't let them do it, okay? Listen to those old sermons and get control of your eating habits. So they said, we're going to use hormones, we're going to use injections, we're going to use all kinds of things to try to control men into passivity. They said it, they're doing it. And I believe one of them even said, in open conspiracy, H.G. Wells, that we're going to use propaganda. And when that doesn't work anymore, we'll use bloodshed. We'll use bloodshed. And that's what they intend to do. So you better stand against it before they get power. You better stand against it for the sake of your children. So they're using toxic masculinity propaganda. And all the movies have been going on for years. Dad's always the bad guy. He's always the one that has to apologize in the end, you know. Theology. Wrong picture of Jesus. Verses taken too far. We've got people today that are kind of like... when Brother James, he was exactly right. God is in control. And that's something that needs to be preached. And that's in the Bible. We need to preach. God is in control no matter what's going on out here. But what we don't want to do is take that to an extreme that James didn't take it. And our church is going to do everything we can not to take it to an extreme to where we have this, you know what? I can't change anything. Who cares? It doesn't matter. More dead babies. It doesn't matter. You know, let's just go about our life and party and have a good time. And that's what many Christians are going to do, and that's what they're saying to do. I bet you across this land, there are churches, thousands, probably millions, that are saying, you know what? Let's continue with our daiquiris after church. And let's continue with our little playhouse and our little game that we're playing. And let's all just have fun because our life isn't going to change. Nothing's going to happen for us. And you know what? They're going to be deluded when they wake up one day and find out that they'll be the first ones to go. And you read about it. I can quote it to you. I just read it the other day by a good brother who quoted it. That they say, once we are done using these people, we're going to annihilate them. We'll get rid of them. See? See, you're a useful idiot. These enablers. That's what you are. See? So let's not get this idea that nothing matters. No, God is in control. But He never meant that we shouldn't mourn and feel and fight and do what we can and expose wickedness and expose deception and open our mouths to do so. So I call you no matter what happens in the future. I expect good from my God, and I expect good from good men. But left and right, you're going to find weak men fall over and over and over. But you'll probably find a lot of women stand up and say, you're a wimp. I'll stand up and do it if you want. And I'm going to tell you something. You better pray that a lot of people do stand up in America. Not just for the political election, but for this whole battle that continues year after year after year. And your job is to stand in the way until the Lord Jesus comes and says, time's up. Time's up. Dear Holy Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the fighters in this church. Thank you for those with backbone, Lord. And I'm talking about men, women, and children. I thank you for those that are not jellyfish and sponges in this church, Father. I thank you for those that listen to these messages, God, that you have stirred up a lot of people with backbone around the nation. I thank you, Father. May we speak often one to another and encourage one another, Lord. all that fear God, all that fear You, Holy Lord. And I pray for our nation that You would raise up, Father, godly men, godly women, everywhere in every realm to stand up, Father, and refuse to be manipulated, threatened, scared, off the wall. I pray You rebuke all the Sanballats and Tobias and all of their threatening words, all of their games. And I pray righteousness will prevail and we'll have the moral courage to stand, though everybody around us cowers. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.